Good evening. If you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Starting from verse 1, the title of the message today is "It's Not About Me, It's About God." And as I read the scripture prior to the message, there's a question that I'd like you to think about in the meantime, and then as I start preaching, and that is, why do you serve in your local church? Let's read. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked in some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And I'd like you to please turn to verse 23. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Thank the Lord for the reading of his word. If you could please have your Bibles open in Colossians 3, that's where our main text will be from tonight. We'll be going back and forth to certain scriptures to affirm some of the things that we'll be talking about tonight. Just on a side note, I feel quite humbled about the fact that I've been invited to preach this evening in January, because Pastor Glenn mentioned he was inviting all the young men. So thank you, Pastor. I'm quite not sure how to take that, but well, anyway, on that note, probably a good time to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for the opportunity to read your word, to consider your truth. I pray that as we go through this message that you'd please guide and instruct, help us to have a spirit of humility, a heart that is willing to learn, a mind that is willing to grasp the concepts, and Lord, a desire that it is willing to follow. And Lord, I just ask that you please be with the speaker, be with the congregation, the people of God. I pray that you may bless them through your word, and that it may be nothing of me, that I may just simply be a spokesman, just presenting the things that you would have the people of God to hear. We just pray for your still voice to be heard, and we just ask for your guidance this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Titled the message, "It's Not About Me, It's All About God." If you look at Colossians 3:23, this is our proteins verse, and it is, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." And part of the philosophy around why I put that verse as part of the Proteins ministry was because I wanted to encourage our young people about the idea that we serve because we want to serve God, not just to please people, or not just to look like Christians. And that's been a challenge for me over the years to try and instill that into the hearts and minds of our young people. And of late, realise there's been a lot of change in our church. And the Lord's been putting on my heart for me, as we're starting a new year of ministry, why am I serving my God? Why do I serve my Lord? And, you know, it's a challenging question to ask. And, you know, unless you really stop and think about it, there could be that, you know, that constant of just the Christian life where we're, complacent and we're just so used to doing things. But, you know, do we take a step back and think, why am I doing what I'm doing? That's the reason for this message tonight, and I trust that it will challenge you. You know, the premise around everything we do in life hinges around how we view life and what we want out of it. This perspective is formulated through our walk in life, usually from things that we learn through knowledge, from things we have done, experience, from things we have seen with our own eyes. When you combine all these facets of learning, they usually make up the core of who we are and what we are. How then, we as Christians, those of us that are, how then can we have a sincere perspective about what we are supposed to be doing in this life when there are so many tainted influences in the world around us that have influenced us as people? You know, for me, I find that an interesting concept. The idea that I am so tainted by this world, so influenced by the things around me, how can I truly have a true perspective of why I'm serving my God? And I've been challenged about this for the last couple of months. And I've been asking myself this question often. And you know what? Often I answer the wrong response because I know I'm not serving the Lord the way that I should, the way that glorifies Him alone. And there's always some aspect of our life that isn't completely given over to God. And that is the Christian walk. That is the Christian life. It's about finding out where those glitches in our armour are and then asking for grace and asking for change. You know, change is good. When it conforms to the image of Christ, it is good. You know, it's an interesting concept. And I wonder if I asked that question and everyone in this room answered that question, why do I serve my Lord and Saviour? Every answer would be different. There are walks of life, experiences, things that have happened to people, understanding of the scriptures from so many different perspectives. How do we align that and bring it into the goal of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is His word and a love for the Saviour. Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve in the Christian life? What is your rationale? What is your philosophy? What is your reasoning behind it? You know, that's a broad statement, but you know, if you bring it down and just focus on the ministry aspect, if you focus on why you're serving God, it narrows it down. That's a question for you to answer. It's a question for you to think about. It's a question for all of us to think about. Now, maybe there are some that don't serve. Maybe there are some that aren't involved in the Christian life, in their church. There's a different type of question for you to answer. One that requires contemplation. Maybe some reasoning. Why don't I serve in my local church? Well, that's for you. But you know what? It's all about perspectives of the God of heaven and what motivates you. What motivates you to serve? You know, in the book of Colossians, Paul discusses some problems that the brethren at Colossae were facing, relating to incorrect perspectives of service and ministry. And in chapter 3, he's trying to help them by realigning their thinking. The Christian life is about your thought life. It's about what you know about God and understand about Him. It's about how God's word rules in your heart, in your life. It's all about your mind. It's all about processing God's love and God's truth and allowing it to go down to your heart and then you following it. That is where victory comes in the Christian life. What you do with the truth in your mind and then how you follow it with your heart. In verses 1 to 4, if you'd like to turn there, if you already have it open, it reads, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also with him in glory." Now, the truth to realigning your life is very simple. You know, if you look at that verse and you think about the words that were just read, it's very clear. It says, when Christ, who is our life. Jesus Christ is our life. He is the essence of what we need to be. He is the thing we need to, the person we need to be like, the goal we need to get to. Without him, without Jesus Christ, if you are here without him tonight, or if you are far from him tonight, you don't have life. You don't have life. You're devoid of a precious person that can give you the very thing you need in order to have victory in this life, in order to have a Christian walk in this life, in order to have influence in the lives of those people around you. Without him, you don't have life. But in the same chapter, look at the residue of the things that we are capable of without him. If you look at verse 6, we read things, verse 8, malice, wrath, anger, blasphemy, filthy communication, and verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and the list goes on. You know, these are all things that we are naturally proposed or naturally quite comfortable at doing because of the sin nature. We're driven to those things as sinners. But without Christ, those things become even easier to do. They become a natural progression for any person. But look at verse 23 of the same chapter. Says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." How then do we apply a scripture like that when we are people so tainted and so lost and so confused? How do we understand the concept that whatever we do to the glory of God, including service, including ministry? How do we conceive that in our minds that we'd be able to do that and fulfill that completely the way God would want us to do it when we are yet such wretched people, such sinners? Well, that's a challenging question, but it's not a hard one to answer, because the answer was in the verse we just read. Jesus Christ, he is life. And he's the one that can guide us through and help us through and teach us how to be the people we need to be. You know, this verse is also very clear in what it wants to target. It wants to target our desires. Look at that verse again. I'll read it again. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." It targets our motivations for what we are doing and why. It also gives us a scope of how we should go and how we should do it. It should naturally make us think, why am I doing what I am doing? What if I asked you, again, why do you serve in your local church? What would your answer be? Think about it. Why do you serve in your local church? That was a challenging question for me for a long, a couple of months. And that was built around a lot of circumstances that happened to me throughout the year. I had a lot of challenges last year. And that kind of made that questions so much more harder to answer, because I had other pressures that I felt were more important than God. And sometimes we lose perspective, don't we? But if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 and 32, they draw out this concept even further about that our service should not be just to please men, but to the glory of God. But the scope is extended to a greater degree. It's not just saying whatsoever you do. It gives a bit of a definition of something that it seems like a basic thing, but yet it's commanding us to do it to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offence neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Is our endeavour of service or ministry or lack thereof because we want to bring glory to God? If it's not, then it's not according to the way that God would have us serve. Indeed, we are missing the mark. These two verses are very interesting because they define the purpose of a man on the earth in relation to God. If you see verse 31, it speaks about everything that Christians should do, even basic things like eating and drinking. They should be done to the glory of God. Then you need to ask yourself, why? Why does it need to be to the glory of God? Why do these basic things need to be to the glory of God? The next verse gives us the answer. It's because this verse has a purpose. Verse 32 has a purpose from verse 31. It is so we can be a blessing to the world around us. That includes our Jewish friends. That includes our unsaved Gentiles. And that includes the family of God. That is why we do all to the glory of God, so we can reach this world. Whether the lost or encouraging the saved, whatever it may be, needs to be all to the glory of God. There is our scope. Basically, everything in life that we do is for a reason and for a purpose. Nothing goes through the cracks. There is nothing that happens that is not for a reason. There is no suffering you go for that does not have fruit. There is no pain that you go through that is not for a reason. There is no joy that you experience that has no purpose behind it. There is no person that you meet that you shouldn't have met. It's all for the glory of God. It all has a reason. And if we're not tuned in to where God wants us to be, what God wants us to be doing, we're missing the mark. And we're missing what he wants us to do. Colossians chapter 3 also touches on one aspect or reason why we as servants fail, and that is because we do not know how to appropriate those things that we shouldn't be doing. Verse 5, if you turn there, talks about mortifying flesh, mortifying the members. I'll find the verse and I'll read that. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. This word mortify, which you find in verse 5, figuratively is to subdue. In another sense, it is the acknowledgement of a thing and then the decision and power to render it powerless against you. In other words, like death. Consider that is dead. And so often we don't appropriate or we don't allow our mind to understand that the thing that we are doing, Christ has given us power over it. We don't need to do that thing. And for, a greater clarity about what I'm talking about, please turn to Romans chapter 6. Now I'll read from verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This is the key verse. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That old person, that old man, the sin nature, the habits you used to have prior to salvation, they are dead. They've been crucified. They're dead. They're no longer rendered useless by the power of Christ. And when you became a new creature in Jesus Christ, you have been given by Christ the authority and power to overcome those things by faith in him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know, this is not about willpower. This is not about keep going and you'll be okay. The more you practice it, the better you get. No, this is all about grace and then putting into practice the truth of God's word. We can't do this of our own, guys. We don't have the power, nor the knowledge, nor the ability to overcome the power of sin. It's only by Jesus Christ. As he works in our mind, as he changes our heart, if you look at Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and so on and so on. This is what changes lives. The word of Christ dwelling richly in you. The word of God changing the very nature of who you are, conformable to the image of his Son. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is the writer saying here? He's not saying, hey, take a seat back and think about whether you're saved or not. Hey, you know, is salvation part of something that you've got? Do you have it or you don't? No, he's not saying that. He's saying, guys, take a step back from where you are and then think about where you need to be and then make some decisions about where you need to go. And the only way that you can do that is through the power of Christ and his word. Working out salvation, your salvation, is an active part on the person seeking to change. If you want to sit back and say, God, change me, I'm just going to pray and do nothing, friends, let me give you a bit of a rude shock. You're going to be waiting a long time. It's hard work. It's seeking his face. It's prayer. It's desiring him to make you like his son. It will come at a cost. Becoming like Jesus, being like Christ, comes at a cost. There is a price. Your time, your money, your something is going to give in order for Christ to give you his grace. Something needs to give. It's an active step towards your Lord, whether that be for change in the Christian life or whether that be for salvation. It's a step towards God. You need to move to him. He's got his arm. He's not going anywhere. His arms are there and he's waiting. He's waiting for you to move to him. God doesn't need to go anywhere. God hasn't moved for all these years. He's in the same place, just waiting. Colossians 3:5 tells us to set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Paul then shows the Colossians it's a matter of motivation and the affection or the desire of one's heart. The Greek word there is phroneo, and its root word is phroo, meaning to rein in. If you can imagine someone having a game of tug of war, but you have no one on the other side. It's probably the only game I'll win. And you grab the rope. I could tell you some stories about ropes at the Wilds, but I won't. Pastor, just for your information, I'm still badly injured from the fall. Aaron, it's not that funny. It really hurt. Anyway, that's a side note. The rope, as you bring that rope in, you're reining it in and it's becoming yours. And thankfully there's no one on the other side, so you can do it. But the idea, I think you get the idea, to rein in or to compare with the intention of making a cognitive choice for one or the other. So in other words, you've got a decision to make and you stand firmly on one. Setting your affection on something requires you to make a choice about the thing that you're following. So you could read it, I guess, in this manner: make up your mind and set that mark clearly as your goal. So in effect, we as Christians need to always be realigning ourselves with God's compass in order that we may truly be seeking God's own heart. If we are serving without God as our focus, then are we really serving, or are we just working? So what would service to men look like? Well, just take a look around the world. Take a look at the hundreds of churches that you see around today. That's what it is. But I guess to put it into a definitive perspective, I'd like to give you four very brief examples of what service for men and what true service is not. True service is not legalism. Rather than pleasing God, legalists live their life to the letter of the law, making the law the greatest key to victorious living, rather than the reason that they're following the law. This may be manifested in the fastidious manner in which traditions are kept and passed on to later generations, with the goal of making the act greater and more important than the very person. I'm sure you've guessed where I'm heading with this one, and the poor old Pharisees cop a hard time about the legalism aspect. But it's a very good example for us to get a perspective of what service is not. You know, Luke chapter 11, verse 37 to 54, and I won't read all of that tonight, but that helps us out with the idea of what a legalist is. Now, I'd like to give you six woes that are spoken of in that chapter relating to the Pharisees. First one, verse 42. Legalism majors on minors and minors on majors. Number two, verse 43. Legalism focuses on self-glory. Number three, legalism subtly corrupts others. Legalism burdens people with peripheral commandments. 46. Legalism dodges the personal applications of God's holiness, but pretends outwardly to honour it. How often have you read about that, where the Lord condemns them for being hypocrites, for saying one thing but doing another? Legalism misses the true knowledge of God and misleads those who seek to know him. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 27, God defines pure religion or pure service as thus: pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, this verse is quantitative in what we should do as true believers. It covers every aspect of the Christian life. It covers action towards others, and it covers actions towards ourself. Self-reflection. What are we doing in our Christian life that needs to change? What am I doing that is not pleasing the Lord? What things do I need to change in order to glorify him? You know, a proud Christian is not a Christian that is able to stand before the Lord. Are you humble? Are you willing to change? Now, that's a big motto we have at home. Are you willing? I always tell my kids, are you willing? You may not be able to right now, but that's okay. That's no problem. But are you willing? That's something we follow at home. Are you willing? This is in stark contrast to what the Pharisees were doing. They were ignoring those in need and they were not keeping themselves unspotted from the world. This is hypocrisy. This is not service. This is not what we want to be. We want to be sincere. You know what? There was a preacher that came and visited with his wife once to this church. And many years later, I remembered this thing that his wife said. And it stuck in my head. And of late, when I was writing this message, it came to my mind. She said this about her husband. He's the real deal. He is the real deal. For a woman, a wife, to think of her husband in that type of way, that he does everything for her. He loves her. He loves the Lord. He has no qualms. He is the real deal. That was impacting on my heart. So I want to be the real deal. I want to just love the Lord and honour him. Self-seeking. The Bible has shown many men, because of selfish desires like power, financial gain, preeminence, many examples in the Bible, I won't go into them, but of men that have just wanted to satisfy themselves and to fill their pocket with dollars. There are many branches to selfishness, and Paul was no stranger to all the accusations that he had about the rationale behind why he was serving. 1 Timothy 6:1 tells us, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." His ministry as an apostle for Christ was true and genuine. His motivation was clear and sincere. There's a couple of other scriptures you can read, if you like, in 1 Corinthians 4, 2-5, and 1 Thessalonians 2, 3-6. Now, for the sake of time, I'll just give you those references, but they refer to Paul's desire for ministry and his sincerity in the gospel. He wasn't in it for the money. He didn't care about that. He was in it for his Saviour, and that's the only reason. He was a one-focused man. What about Judy? Probably think to yourself, why are you mentioning Judy? I thought that was a good thing. You know what? It is. But Judy is an action that comes from a sense of obligation or commitment to a purpose or calling. It springs from personal convictions. As an example, a young boy knows he has to clean up his room, and it's Saturday morning, he goes and cleans up his room. But how did he do it? Now, he might have done a good job, but I mean, with what kind of heart? What kind of heart was behind the action that led to the duty? And that's the key. I'm not saying that duty is something that we should throw aside and ignore, but I'm saying that if duty is the purpose or the rationale why you are serving, and only duty, and there is not the love for the Saviour, and it's not hinged or surrounded by the desire to want to please the Lord, then duty is just duty. It becomes something of its own self. The focus becomes the work, not the Saviour. Now, we can implement duty in our walk and our ministry. Of course we can. And duty can keep us focused. Duty can keep us on track. There's nothing wrong with that. But sadly, duty can be a double-edged sword. Duty can be compelled by its own motive. Someone may persist in a ministry compelled by a sense of duty. If I'm not here, who else is going to do it? God can raise up stones and they will cry out to the Lord. Let's just hope there aren't many of us here in that situation. What about relationships? I serve because my friends are there, or I serve because this person is there, or I don't want to serve because that person serves there. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, we read about the rift in the church because of favourites. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. It was quite clear. There was a distinctive desire for the church to follow certain people. If people sided with particular people and involved themselves only with those with whom they liked, can you imagine what the ministry would be like? There would be gaps everywhere. You know what? You don't have to agree with everyone. We don't have to agree. We don't have to see eye to eye about everything. There's no problem with that. You can disagree with things, but it doesn't mean you break relationships. It doesn't come at a cost. You can ask questions. You can, you know, propose things. And people can disagree, and that's fine. But why would that be at the extent of a relationship? Why are there breakdowns of communication? Why are there breakdowns of relationships within a church? Why do some people walk on this side of the church and then others walk on the other side because they don't want to see that person? How is that the body of Christ? How is that the body working in the local church? Why are there people that can't see face to face? Why is that? Don't we have the love of Christ which constraineth us? Have we not the audacity to go and fix problems within the church family? How can you walk past someone that you hate, who is your brother or your sister? How is it you walk past someone you can't even look at, who is your brother or your sister? I've had interesting conversations with people in this church, I'll tell you now. But I still love them. I still love them. And I hope they still love me. And if they don't, they can tell me tonight. And we'll sort it out. Now, I don't like to have problems with people. But you know what? People don't like uncomfortable situations. But sometimes we have to get uncomfortable to find the truth. But it's not at the expense of a relationship. Now, the body of Christ should walk side by side. Doesn't mean we have to like, we don't have to like all, you know, we don't have to like each other, all of us. But we do have to love each other. And we do have to love each other for the cause of Christ. And overlook those things. And that may be a very hard thing to do. It takes a submissive spirit and a bit of humility to acknowledge that God is on the throne and He is more important than that thing that's on my heart. You know, my mind goes directly to David. This man is, I can't wait to meet him in heaven. I really can't. Sure, he was a man that was a sinner, just like me and you. But you know what? He was a man of incredible character. A man that was being chased by a king and an army. A man that was under the fear of knowing that someone wanted to kill him. You know, Mr. Nav has grown a bit of an affiliation for my little boy. And they're good mates now. That's little Amos. But of late, I don't know what's happened. Every time I go to get him from Nav and he sees me, he starts to cry. Now, I'm not sure if it's me or him. So I need to work out which one my son has a problem with, so we can fix that relationship. So now we'll work on it. But David knew that that King Saul wanted to kill him, and despite this, while in the cave, went and took some of his clothing, could have killed him. But what did he say to his men? Do not touch the Lord's anointed. He followed the chain of authority. He respected the chain of hierarchy. He was a man of honour. Despite that situation, despite the feeling that King Saul had for him, he did not want to go against God's economy. He did not want to go contrary to the way the Lord would have him go. In fact, he said, then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. And Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way, not even knowing that David could have just done whatever he needed to do to sort the problem out. And sometimes we need to overlook some things and we need to be people of character. Not so whimsical. And, you know, cry about any little thing. We are the church. We are the family of God. And as maybe arrogant as that may sound, it's true. The point is that without people that are willing to endure some hardship, with others to continue in the fight, churches will be filled with gaps and devoid of servants because of fickle or whimsical circumstances that have drawn between people and divided them and their church. We need to go where we need it, where we are needed. Tonight we have considered a few things. Tonight we have considered how we've been formed through life's experiences on many platforms. How we have a tendency to do our own thing because of our lack of faith and our lack of understanding of who our Saviour is. How that our focus may be skewed about ministry. How does this all intertwine? How does this all relate? And then we bring in the question, why are we serving? Why do we do what we do? Then we talked about some examples of what service is not and the implications of them. You know, to answer this bundled thought with one very simple concept, the answer is, and hinges on, one very powerful scripture in the Bible that you find in the Old and in the New Testament. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I tell my children a lot of things. There's one thing that I've told them over the last years, for those that can understand, that is, service is nothing. Service means nothing if it's not focused on the person. If Jesus Christ, if your relationship with Jesus Christ is not the key thing, if your love for God is not the most important thing, service is nothing. Service is just work. Service is an extension of the relationship that we have with our Lord. Service then just becomes the output of what we want to give back to our Saviour for what He has given to us. It is a natural progression that we just want to go out and do as the Lord would have us do. You know, maybe there's some of us here that have been doing stuff for a long time. You know, it can become quite habitual. It can become almost complacent. Yeah, I know the drill. Set this up. Do this. Do that. That'll be ready. Get that done and then I'll be right for the year. But it's not about that. It's not about preparation of cycles and getting everything ready. It's about a relationship. I'm doing all of this because of Jesus. I'm doing all of this because of my Saviour. The reason behind why I'm doing what I'm doing is because of what Jesus has done for me. It all hinges on the Saviour. It's not just getting the work done. That means nothing if it's not done with a heart for God. If it's not done to honour your Lord, it's just work. We want to serve. We want to serve the Master. And we want to serve Him with all our hearts. The only way we can do that is that if that relationship is on fire with Him. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that relationship isn't on fire. What can you do about it? There's a lot you can do, my friend. You can bow your head right now. And you can tell your Lord, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Help me restore my relationship with You. That love that I had for You is just gone. What happened, Lord? What did I do to move away from You? What can I do to come back to Your feet? Well, the first thing you can do, friend, is humble yourself. Ask for forgiveness. And then get stuck into His Word. Bring accountability to that. You know, some people, we say, yeah, I want to change, and then we do all these wonderful things, but you know what? We don't bring accountability. Go and see a friend. Go and see someone you trust that you know will keep you accountable. And look, you know what? I made this decision on Sunday night. I knew that I had this struggle and I had this problem. But you know what? I don't want to keep it to myself. Because if I do tomorrow, I'm going to make excuses and then I'm not going to follow through. But if I tell you, please, brother, or please, sister, keep a track of me. Let me know how I'm going. Ask me how I'm doing. I'll keep in touch with you so then we can really follow through with this together. You know what? There won't just be one blessing, there'll be two. Because you'll have another person praying for you. There may even be three. And you know what? The fire starts. Once the fire starts, it gets cracking. And it gets hot. And then the Lord starts to work in the hearts of all these people. And you know what? It was because you bowed your head. Because you dropped your guard. And you said, Lord, I need to change. Trust that we may have a heart for God, and that this year as we start ministry, that it may not just be getting through the processes, but it may be, I wish to glorify my Lord.